following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Christy will come up.
Good morning. All right, so yesterday when I found out I was sharing, I'm like, oh, sure, I'll share. And then now I'm super nervous and I don't know what I'm doing. So hopefully the Lord knows. Let's pray and hopefully redeem this time. Lord, we thank you so much that your truths are real and what you tell us in the Bible transforms our lives. And we know, Lord, that you have called our marriages to be a light in this world and that people would be drawn to you because of the relationship that we have. And so, Lord, work in us this morning. Transform us and change us and make us those men and women that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I wanted to share a little bit about us. I know Jim did, but like he said, we have four sons, and one of them has been married for 7 years. He got married in 2014. And then in 2018, the other three all decided to get married within 6 months of each other. So we had one marry in May, one in July, and one in November. And at one point when they were still there, so I went from a full house to an empty nest in moments, it felt like, and it was a busy year. But at one point in the year, I asked one of my sons to, the youngest, who was getting, they got married in birth order, very strange. But I asked the youngest if he'd do something. He goes, "I'm just here waiting in line, Mom, until I can get out." I'm like, "What?" he has a sense of humor, I think. But during that year, probably February of that year, I found myself realizing I didn't have very much time with them and thinking, Lord, I want to be so much better at everything. I want to be a better mom, a better wife, a better Bible teacher. You know how you, as women especially, we just get in those modes. And I found myself and I said, Lord, I just want to be perfect. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, if you were perfect, you wouldn't need me. And I want you to need me. And that verse came in my mind from Hebrews 4, I think 16. It says, come to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. And the Lord said, that's where I want you. I want you continually coming to me. And so we see our need in our life so that we will continually come to him. He doesn't need us perfect. He doesn't want us perfect. I think we have this stigma that somehow we're supposed to be perfect, but that's not what he's looking for. He is looking for us to be needy and constantly seeking him. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the words that we speak. We're going to look at three wives. They all happen to be married to the same man, which is a little odd, but I think through them, we will see how we can move through circumstances in our life and how God wants us to respond, because do you know we get a choice on how we respond? Our circumstances don't define us. The way we respond to our circumstances reveal what's really going on in our heart. And I don't know about you, but this last year and a half has been one of the hardest and strangest years. I would go from being angry to being, you know, super upset and sad. I mean, I've had every emotion running the gambit this last year. Have you guys felt that way? Have you seen everything ugly coming out in you? And I realize that's not how God wants us to respond. He has set in his word how he wants us to respond, and we get a choice in the way we behave. The Bible has a lot to say about how we are to respond, but it also has things. So I'm speaking specifically to women, to the wives in this afternoon. But I know there's a lot that the husbands and the men can glean from it, because the Bible, though it has instructions for us as wives, it really instructs all of us on how to live that godly life in this life. So the Bible says, has many verses specifically for women and wives. In Proverbs 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord," as Jim shared. And in Titus 2:4-5, it says, "Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husband, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their husbands, so that the word of God would not be blasphemed." Just reading that verse right now, I think, oh my gosh, I'm the older woman now. This is what I'm supposed to be teaching the younger woman. How did this happen? It went way too fast. I always felt like I was the younger woman, but this is what God is calling me to instruct the younger women to love their husbands. This is so important in this day and age, that they are to take care of their children, that they're to be discreet, chaste homemakers. I think we've lost all of those good things that God has for us in our society. God has designed marriage to make us holy. He uses it in our lives to be more like Jesus. It's that relationship that you never can get away from, that you see every detail in each other's lives. I think many people, if you ask them why they get married, it's to make them happy. And we find that really happiness is not the goal. Holiness is the goal. But if you pursue the Lord and you do what's right, there's definitely a lot of happiness in it. But that is not God's design. That is not God's goal. He uses marriage to cut away the things that don't belong in us. He cuts those away, right? We know we have to lay them down. I used to tease with Jim that my main verse was, "I die daily." It's just a daily death. I don't live for myself. I live for him. I live for the kids. But there was so much joy in that, and especially now we are reaping the fruit of that death to see our kids grown and married. We are all familiar with Romans 8:28. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." But verse 29 goes on to tell us what that purpose is. It says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." He wants to use our circumstances in our life to make us more like Jesus. Some of the characteristics that God wants to work in us is love and humility, to be a servant, kindness, gentleness. All of these really go against what the culture tells us to be. But this is who and what God wants to form in us as we walk with him and in our marriage. It is the place that we are going to see, if we're willing, God cut those things that don't belong out in us. So this morning we're going to look at three different women. Like I said, we're going to look at, we're going to struggle with how we pronounce her name. Michelle, is that good? Michael, Michelle, Michelle. We've heard it all, right? So we'll call her Michal. She allowed her circumstances, she became bitter. Abigail allowed her experience to bring beauty and faithfulness out of her life. And Bathsheba allowed her difficulties to bring repentance and forgiveness in her life. Two statements from Jesus himself shed light on this. Jesus said, "It's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out." In other words, it's not our circumstances that come into our life that make us or break us, but it's how we respond to those circumstances that determine what kind of person we will be. Jesus said, "Out of the treasury of your heart brings forth good or evil." It reveals what goes on in your heart. The circumstances reveal what's going on. Can you think of an example from your own life where you blamed your circumstances for how you're behaving? I mean, we see that all the time. I'm too tired. The kids are crazy. Life is just insane. COVID. that's why I'm behaving this way. We have every excuse. Circumstances in our life make us either bitter or better, depending on what's going on in your heart. We all have difficulties, disappointments, broken dreams, deficit, harshness, threats, dangers, fears, and death. And for some, that becomes a very bitter element that is wrapped around every part of their life. If you talk to them, you know exactly what's going on because it comes out of them and onto you, and you walk away really discouraged, and it hurts, you know. When they become bitter, that becomes every part of their life. But we have a choice. Other women who have gone through the same circumstances in their life, they can talk about how faithful God is, how they held on to his promises, how he's faithful and good. Even though they've gone through the same circumstances, they come out different in the end. And we get a choice, like I said, how we come out after the very difficult circumstances. Some women consider themselves victims of their circumstances, while others consider themselves victors over their circumstances. And it all depends on what goes on inside. Some people become better for what they endure. They become sympathetic, kind, gentle in nature. They're more generous, giving, empathetic, compassionate, humble, while others become angry, frustrated, critical, mean-spirited, bitter, competitive, envious, conceited, and oppressive. What's going on in your heart? What does it look like through these circumstances that you've gone through? You know, just take some time today, examine how has it affected me. There's a beautiful story of Mary washing Jesus' feet. And John writes in the gospel that the fragrance filled the air. And I think about that, you know, he probably wrote that, I don't know, maybe 60 years after the experience, and yet he could still remember the smell. Isn't that amazing when you smell something and it brings up memories? And I think about that just as an analogy of what the fragrance of our life is. When people see us going through difficulty, what is the fragrance that they smell when they see us? And are they reminded of the goodness and the grace of God? I want my fragrance to be the fragrance of Christ. And my three of my sons, they worked at a bakery for years, and when they came home, they smelled like sugar. It was the best smell. And so I'd always hug them and smell them when they would come home. They hated it. But that's what when we walk into a room, we want to bring the fragrance of life into that room, that people would be encouraged and built up. We don't want to be those who are bringing people down and discouraging them, but building them up and encouraging them. So let's look at these three women. We'll spend most of our time on Mikkel because she has the most I feel like we can learn from. And then the last two, it will be a lot shorter. But if we remember their story, Mikkel was the daughter of King Saul and no doubt the object of desire for many men in Israel. And David was the rising star. He was the musician that played in the king's house. He was the one that killed the giant, and he killed the Philistines. And even women sang songs about how great he was. You know, Saul killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. He was a rising star. He was the rock star in Israel. And I'm sure many women wanted to marry him. And their marriage started out like a fairy tale. In 1 Samuel 18:20, it tells us, now Michael loved David. In 1 Samuel 18:26, we read, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. And if we remember, Saul said that if you kill, I think it was 100 Philistines, but he killed 1,000 Philistines for the hand of this woman. And you would only do that for someone that you really loved and wanted to be married to. But years later, we get another glimpse into the married life of this one happy couple. In 2 Samuel 6, after becoming king, David wanted to make Jerusalem the center of worship. And so they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they're bringing it to the center of Jerusalem. And during that time, the people gathered together, and there was a huge celebration. Mikkel, his wife, was noticeably absent from the affair. Instead of joining in the celebration, she remained home and watched from a distance. In 2 Samuel 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Samuel 6, chapter chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "Then David returned to his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" Can't you hear the seething in her voice as she says this to him? "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for your maidservants, of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.' Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. Instead of celebrating with him and praising the Lord for all he had done in the nation, she is angry and bitter. She doesn't even join in. And we've seen this, haven't we, as lives, marriages that start out so good, and then you talk to the woman or even to the man, and you think, what went wrong here? Because they are not liking each other at all. And I'm struck by what David says in response to her. He basically is saying, though you haven't honored me, God has honored me. He placed me as king. He replaced your father, and now I'm sitting on the throne. And you haven't honored me, but these handmaidens, they honor me. I mean, isn't that just an ugly conversation? So how did they get here? How did they go from loving each other and even David killing to marry her to seething and bitter and unhappy? Since their story is all too common, maybe not the prince and the giants and all of that, but we see that people go, marriages go from loving one another to hating each other. Let's look at this and see what we can draw out of it. There are five things that I want to look at. First, there was an enemy that hated David. And we know that that was Saul. In 1 Samuel 18:20, it says, "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. The thing pleased Saul, and Saul said, 'I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.'" So first off, we see that Saul hated David, and he only gave his daughter to her, hoping that it would cause his death when he went and killed the Philistines. So there was an enemy that David had. In verse 18:25, it says that Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. In verse 29, it says, "So Saul became David's enemy continually." In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Saul spoke to his son Jonathan and his servant that they should kill David." And we know that very often Saul would throw spears at David, hoping to kill him. I don't know why he kept coming back to sing in that in the castle when he was being thrown thrown spears at. But also, we know that we have an enemy. And John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I would say that especially the enemy comes in and tries to attack our marriage. I have seen that especially this year. I think Jim and I have argued more this year than ever before. Oh, we don't argue. Just kidding. We don't argue. But I was listening to a podcast. I actually had counseled with a woman who her husband and her are seeing things very differently this year. And so they have been arguing. And so I met with her and talked to her, and then I was listening to a podcast that wasn't even a Christian podcast, and it was a psychologist, and at the end of the podcast, they were talking about other things, but at the end, he said, you know, we're really seeing a destruction in marriage this year, and he said, if you can just hold on and get past all of this craziness that's going on, you'll make it through. And I thought, this is an unbelieving man that's saying, just hold on through this, because you're going to be okay. But we know that we have an enemy, the devil, that wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Marriage sometimes becomes a spiritual battle. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The enemy comes to divide and to conquer, and he's going to try to do that in your marriage. And if you're aware of that, that can bring you to prayer. It should bring you to prayer that you be praying together. We know there's a different feeling, don't you think, when it's spiritual warfare? It's internal. There's anxiety. There's unrest. And when you are aware of that, just to say to your husband, can we pray? Because I know that the enemy is trying to come in and to divide us right now. My son, a couple years ago, it's so fun to hear my son teach on marriage. And I was really blessed by it. And one of the things he says is, in marriage, we can't fight with each other, but we fight for each other because we are on the same team. If one person wins an argument, then we both lose. When we recognize we are on the same team, that we fight for and over changes, and then we are fighting together for the things that matter to God. I just love that. We shouldn't be fighting against each other. We should be fighting for each other. The world, the devil, is our enemy, and we should be joining forces to fight that. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We get the opportunity to see God work in us in a greater way when we seek him and stand together against the enemy. Next, we see that in Michal and David's life that there was a lot of disappointment. Life did not go as planned. No doubt both Michal and David had an idea of what their life would turn out like. She would live in the palace in the lap of luxury, and her husband would go off to war, and things would remain as they had always been since she grew up in the palace. The problem was life dealt with them a different hand. Saul's jealousy raged against David, and he was forced to flee. Instead of a happy palace life, Michal found herself married to a fugitive. And we find that often life does not go as planned, right? When we share those vows with one another and we make that promise on our wedding day, it's not very long after that where we realize that things are not perfect and they're not going as planned. I know for Jim and I, we had a very difficult first year of marriage, and it wasn't because of us. It actually, the outside forces were difficult. It was a job that was difficult. It was other people, but it was really good in the sense that it pushed us together and it formed a stronger bond because of that. But life doesn't go as planned, and so we have to learn to adjust to that. Maybe the job wasn't what we thought it would be, or the kids weren't as perfect as we thought. The sickness lasted longer than we expected. And so how do we respond to that? Do we understand that the Lord is on the throne and he is working this in our lives to draw us closer to him? It's not our spouse's fault, but has been sifted through the hands of a loving God to draw us closer to him. I think we lose that perspective often, that God's ways are to draw us to himself. He's not trying to set us up for a perfect, easy life that we would forget about him. Have you noticed that when life is easy, good, fruitful, you have plenty of money, that you tend to not cling to the Lord? It's through the difficulties, really, that we're pouring over his word, that we're seeking him, that we're searching for him, that we hear from him. And that's really where God wants us, in that place, that we're constantly seeking him. So when things are difficult, think, okay, God wants me to draw closer to him. He's not pushing me away. He's not expecting perfection from me. He's drawing me to his throne to hear from him. Life is difficult, and we may think it will go a certain way. Oh, I already said that. Sorry. but I know when we moved, honestly, when we moved from California to Florida, I was so naive. I was 27 years old. I had 4 kids. I had a 5-year-old, twins that were 3, and a 6-week-old. And I honestly thought we'd move there. The church would love Jim. It would grow and it would be amazing. And we found ourselves there, I mean, I'll say 2 years, and I'm going, God, what is going on? This is horrible. I left my family. I left my friends. I left everything in California for what? For this? For 20 people who don't even seem happy to be at our church. I mean, that's what it felt like. This was not what I expected. But do you ever cry out to the Lord and you think he's going to comfort you and he just rebukes you instead? That's what I often find. You know, people will say, if the handwriting was on the wall, it's like, do you know what that hand wrote on the wall? Do we really want the handwriting on the wall? Because it's usually going to convict us and should change us. But I said that to the Lord. I gave up everything for you. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I gave up everything for you, and what you have has been given to you by me. So basically, buck up and keep moving on. And he has been so faithful. And I'm so glad that we had those difficult seasons, because now it's not about us. Every step of the way, you know, I thought Jim was going to come and be a great teacher and people were going to love him and we were going to grow and everything. But now I know, nope, it's just Jesus. Anything you see at our church, it's just Jesus. Jesus is so good. He's so faithful. He's so, you know, loving. He's so gracious. I mean, that's our heart, because we've endured the hardships. We know it's all about Jesus. Next, we see that she didn't defend him. And I'm going to contrast. We see Jonathan, who was Saul's son, who loved David. When Saul came against David, Jonathan defended him. And we see that in 1 Samuel 19:4. It says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works has been very good to you. So Jonathan highlights how good David has been to Saul. But when Saul comes to Michal, she says in 1 Samuel 19:15 through 17, it says, then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed. If you know the story, they thought that David was sick in bed, and that's why he had missed the banquet at Saul's house. And so Saul sends his soldiers over there to kill David. And when they get there, it says, and when the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair. Oh, there's the goat's hair for his head. Apparently it must have been a wig that they were wearing. I mean, there's so many things. Why was there an idol in their house? And why was it big enough to lay in the bed and fool them that it was David? But that's a whole nother story. But it says, then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered and said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she's saying that David threatened her life in order for him to leave. I personally don't think that's true. I don't think David threatened her. I think that was her way to getting good with her dad by saying, oh yeah, he's terrible. He wanted to kill me, but I'm sticking with you, Dad. And so she didn't defend her husband when he needed defense. David was the man that God had called, and she chose to reject him instead of going with him. When Saul came against David, Jonathan heroically came to the defense while Michal accused David of threatening her life. As popular opinion of her husband lowered, so did her love and respect for him. Instead of standing by her side, she blamed him and even made him look bad. And like we saw in Ephesians 5:33, it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. A big part of honoring and supporting our husband is actually trusting in the Lord, that the circumstances that we're in, we are going to trust the Lord. We're not going to speak bad about our husbands. We're going to trust the Lord. And we really see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah. I think they're such a good example of what not to do. But we know that when Abraham and Sarah are coming into Egypt, he tells her to lie and to say, well, I guess it was a half-truth because she was somehow related to him, but say that you're my sister so that you will be taken and I will be free. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what we see, right? That the king of Egypt took Sarah into her harem, and then Abraham was given all these gifts, and Sarah was in a harem. And then God comes to the king and says that she's married to Abraham, and he sets her free. But we see that really God's hand was on it all, that she trusted the Lord and saw his faithfulness, and that God took care of her. And that is the same for us, that we need to trust our lives into the Lord's hand. There's a bigger picture. The difficulties, the circumstances that we are going through, there's a bigger work that God wants to do, and we need to trust him. One of my favorite verses as a wife, as my husband, like he said, he's been to Ghana a million times, plus other places he's traveled to. And during those times, chaos would break out in our house. The enemy tends to do that. I would call him the Tasmanian devil, where the water pipe would break, or the washing machine would break, or my son would, he had an infection in his tooth, or I got the flu really bad. Just chaos would break out in our house. But I know that the enemy did that because he wanted me to say to Jim, I don't want you traveling anymore. You know, you're the hedge of protection around us. And when you leave, just everything goes crazy. But the Lord gave me this verse in Isaiah 54:5, and it says, "For your creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's army is his name. He is your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole world, the whole earth." And I love this because God was saying, I want to provide for you. I want to be your protection. I want to be your husband. When your husband is gone, I'm with you and I'm going to take care of you. And it really gave me peace that I'm going to trust the Lord for everything. And if everything falls apart, God is still on the throne and he's taking care of me. And so it gave a lot of peace in allowing Jim to leave and to travel, knowing that God's going to take care of me. And he has been so faithful. Next, we see that she didn't go with him. Michal did not go with him. As Saul continued to threaten David and he was forced to flee, instead of going with her husband, Michal remained at home. Life doesn't always go at planned, and Michal seemed to bail out when things became difficulty. At the time of David's greatest difficulty, he was forced to find comfort with his friends instead of his wife. It's during the difficult times we need to press into Jesus and draw closer to him. We need to seek the Lord in prayer and trust that he's going to work this out for his glory. And then she was ultimately given to another in marriage, and she didn't protest. She just went along. She was happy that she didn't have to be with the fugitive on the run from her dad. So the application, looking at their life, the five reasons why their marriage failed. Whether things in your marriage are turning out as planned or not, it's critical that we keep our eyes on the Lord and seek to allow him to work in us and through us. We can allow the bitterness and the ugliness to come out of our mouths, and it will reveal what's really going on in our heart. And I would say that reveals to others that we're not trusting the Lord. Our greatest need is to trust the Lord in all of life's circumstances. Or we can come to the Lord and help allow him to work in us and to change us. In Galatians 6:7-8, it says, "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So how do we do that? How do we sow to the Spirit when life is difficult? Well, we know we need to be in God's Word, and he will speak to us, and he will change us, and he will transform us when we allow him to. I think oftentimes it's so sad because, you know, as time goes on, divorce happens with many close friends, even for us, you know, being in ministry, we had many friends going in the same direction as us, and it's so heartbreaking to see that they are divorced. And I think, were you sowing to the Spirit? Were you allowing God to speak to you? Because like I said, when God speaks to me, oftentimes it's very convincing or convicting. And I know that I need to change. I know Jim and I don't fight or argue, but there's been a few times. But one of the best things for me has been to go for a run, to get away, to listen to worship music, to allow the Lord to change me. Lord, what's going on? I'm not happy right now, and I know I need to hear from you. I need you to speak to me and to come home with a new attitude, like, we're going to work this out. We're going to forgive each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to move past this. We need to be willing to allow God to speak to us and to convict us. One of my favorite verses, I say that a lot, but is Hosea 10:12. It says, "Sow for yourself righteousness and reap unfailing love." And I love that because it's do what's right. There's a lot of promises in God's word, but they're all hinged upon us doing what God has called us to do. So we're going to sow to righteousness. We're going to do what's right. And then God is going to come in and work internally. He's going to fill us with that love that we need in order to continue in this marriage. We choose to do what's right and trust the Lord, and He will work it out for His glory. But our bad attitude and actions are never His way or the right way. We trust Him that that we can do what's right. When we do what's right, He will come and fill us with His love. All right, secondly, we look at Abigail. And through Abigail, we see that her difficult experiences bring out the beauty in her. In 1 Samuel, the story is in 1 Samuel 25. I'll just sum it up for you, but we know the story. David is on the run. He's running from Saul, and so they're living in the desert. And as he lives, as they're in the desert, there's a lot of men with him, and as they're out there, they're protecting Nabal's property, basically, because nobody's going to come and threaten Nabal when there's hundreds of men camping outside of his property. And so there's a big feast coming into Israel, and he wants Nabal to feed them and all of his men. And Nabal is rude, and he says that, who's David, and why should I help him? Why should I give him anything? And this greatly angered David, who wanted to kill Nabal. It is the backdrop that we meet his wife Abigail, who comes to his defense and convinces David not to kill her husband. Her words reveal that while she is living in less than a healthy marriage, she chose to be a godly and supportive wife. We are told that Abigail was beautiful with good understanding, while her husband was a fool, harsh, and evil. But instead of becoming bitter or angry at the folly of her husband, Abigail responds with wisdom and humility. I'm going to turn into 1 Samuel chapter 25. Had Nabal not been so evil, that we would have never seen how beautiful Abigail was. That she chose to cling. I mean, as she talks to David, she knows what God is doing. He has called David to be king. She knows that he had killed the giant, that God had him right where he wanted him. She's speaking great promises of truth into the life of David. And we would have never seen that had Nabal not been such a scoundrel. I don't encourage you to say that about your husband, but God can change him. But the Proverbs has so much to say of the value of carefully chosen words. Because she said these things to David and built him up and reminded him of God's promise, don't take this into your own hands. Trust the Lord because He is working out something greater in your life. She saved her husband from being killed by David and from marring the reputation of David. And so these promises built him up and encouraged him. And in the the Proverbs. It has so many good, valuable verses. We get to choose what we say and to build people up or to tear them down, to build our husbands up, to build our wives up. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her hands." And it's not really with our hands that we tear our house down, is it? It's with our words. Women have the power to build up and to tear down, to bring peace in the home or to have chaos in the house. And we want to be women that build up our homes. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." Choose your words wisely. What am I going to respond? How am I going to respond? I need to pray first before I respond. In Proverbs 15:2, it says, "The tongue of the righteous uses knowledge rightly." In Proverbs 15:4, it says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Have you noticed that? That you can speak words, just like Jim was talking about in Solomon or Song of Solomon's, that he used his words to build up and to encourage his wife in order for her to flourish. And we have that opportunity to encourage and to build up. Like we said, we have four sons and they're all married. So you know what we have? Four daughter-in-laws. And I know how to build them up and to encourage them and to place value on them, because I know that if I want to have a good relationship, that is what I need to do. And it's not, I'm doing it because I want to, because I love them and encourage them. And I know it's not always that easy. I know that some people are very hard to get along with, but I know that I can choose my words wisely in order to have a really good relationship with them and help them to feel value. And the same with our spouses. We can choose our words wisely so we can encourage them, build them up, and help them be the best that they can be. Do you know we're on the same team? And we want the best for one another. And so the Bible says that no man hated his body but nourishes it. I mean, our bodies are one. We become one when we're married. And so we want to nourish each other and build each other up, that we are flourish and become the best that we can be. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." And David heeds her words, and he doesn't kill Nabal, and he pardons him. After Nabal's untimely death, David proposes to Abigail and marries her because she's a woman that breathes life into him, that encourages him. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Without a word, we are able to win our husbands, and with our words, we're able to build them up and encourage them. And so, lastly, we'll look at Bathsheba, and she, her difficulties can make us better. In 1 Samuel 11, we are introduced to Bathsheba. She strikes us as a woman of questionable standards. I mean, it's kind of funny. She was bathing on the rooftop. If you've been to Israel, you know that the palace is up high and the houses were down low. So when she's bathing on the rooftop, people can see her. And I know that she had to know that the king could see her, or at least other people could see her. I mean, we don't know. We're just implying maybe that something wasn't right there. And I think we see, too, that her husband, he was off at war, but maybe he was a workaholic, because we see that even when David called him back to cover up his sin, that Uriah didn't go sleep with his wife. He slept at the king's gate. Maybe he wanted to please the king or his friends a little bit more than he wanted to please his wife. I don't know. That's just putting stuff in there, but I think we see that sometimes, that a wife isn't happy with her husband because she doesn't feel valued by him. And so instead of working on her marriage, she thinks she's going to solve her marriage with infidelity. And that's never going to solve the problem. It actually makes things so much worse. And we see that in the life of Bathsheba. She became pregnant. She was involved in a national cover-up. Her husband was killed while she sat in silence. Her son dies, and finally, her sin was exposed by Nathan the prophet. And we actually named our son Nathan, our oldest is Nathan, after Nathan the prophet, because I think what an amazing man that he's willing to come to the king of the nation to expose his sin. And I just love that it didn't hold him back. Again, this is all too common story. A woman is faced with a difficult marriage, maybe even a husband who has lost his attraction to her. And instead of looking to the Lord, she looks out and begins a relationship with someone else. Because the problem is with sin and not with circumstances, it is not long before she finds herself in the middle of another very difficult relationship. Her story has all the makings of a tragedy until she refuses to become bitter. Instead of allowing her circumstances to shape her, she allows the Lord to work in her, and her heart receives correction. Her story ends with beauty instead of tragedy. We read that her son will be the one who sits on the throne after David, and she has three more sons, and I love it. She named one of her sons Nathan. Nathan, she named him after the prophet because God had restored them through the conviction and the repentance of sin. We see that Nathan, her son, is in the genealogy of Jesus through Mary in Luke chapter 3, while her son Solomon is in the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph in Matthew 1. So both of her sons end up in the genealogy of Jesus. There is restoration and redemption when there's repentance. And so God calls for repentance. The unfaithful wife is redeemed and has two sons that become the children of promise to bring about the Messiah. She changed and God forgave her. She was an immoral woman that by law she should have been stoned. But instead, God fulfilled his promises through her. She accepted the chastening and the forgiveness of God. We too are new creations. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, in his promises, we are made new. In Proverbs 3:11, Solomon, her son, writes, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." We need to receive the Lord's correction, repent, allow his promises to speak into our life that he can be glorified in us and through us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and his mercies are new every morning. We can start fresh every morning. If there's anything in your life that you feel like there's condemnation and shame for sins that have happened in your past, there is no condemnation. You are a new creation. God is faithful to restore when we repent. He is so good to us. So in closing, I just want to say we are not determined by our circumstances. We can choose how we respond. As we saw in Michal, that she did it wrong, but we see in Abigail that she chose to cling to the Lord. She spoke the words of life, and in Bathsheba that she was willing to repent and to allow God to transform her. We are in a place where we can allow God to work in us and through us. And don't you love that God wants to use our marriage as a light to the world? Do you know that marriage is tough for everyone? And it's so disappointing that Christians oftentimes aren't the light that God's called us to be because we're not willing to allow him to work in us. But let us be those ones that allow God to examine us, to change us, to work in us, that we would have marriages that would glorify the Lord. And if you're having a difficult time, I'm so glad there's prayer teams here that will pray with you, but also just coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, examine me. I don't want to be the bitter, angry, you know, resentful person that I've seen in others. I want to be soft and able to hear from you, allow you to work in me and to change me and to be the men and women that God's called me to be so that God can use us in the lives of other people." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and just how good it is that you speak to us, that you convict us, that you change us, that you love us, that you want what's best for us. And so we allow you, Lord, to examine us. If there's anything that needs to change, if we become bitter, especially over this year, Lord, we pray that we would allow you to take that from us, that we would lay it at your feet, that you would fill us with love and joy and peace and just joy to share with the world that's so lost, that needs you. I pray that our marriage would become a picture of how our relationship is with you, and that people would ask about it, and we'd have opportunity to share how good you are. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.